word of the Lord. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, so afterward, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of thoughts of his heart was only evil all of the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, this morning as we begin our message, I'm going to ask us to do something unpleasant. What I want each one of us to do this morning is to think about the mistakes that you have made in your life, the bad choices. So I'm going to give you a second to think about that. Think of some of the bad choices that you have made in your life. I told you it was going to be unpleasant. Now, as you're thinking about those poor choices, those bad choices that you made, what was the end result of those choices? Was it good or was it bad? Well, clearly it was bad, right? Because it was a bad choice. And the end result of bad choices is bad things. Why did we make those choices that we made? Why did we make those bad choices? Would you say if you had it all to do over again, you would choose differently? I know if I could go back and undo some of the bad choices that I made in life, or go back and revisit them and make a choice again, I clearly would make a different choice. I wouldn't go down that exact same road. I wouldn't make that exact same mistake because I know more now, possibly. But think about it. Even when we've made some of those bad choices, let's be honest. At the time, we knew they were bad choices, didn't we? We knew that the decision we were making wasn't the best decision that we could make. Well, why did we do it? Well, temptations are oftentimes so strong, aren't they? We get tempted to make a choice to do something we know we shouldn't do because, well, there's a part of us that really wants to experience that or wants to do that. And so we just go ahead and we go along with the bad choice. The temptation kind of overcomes us and overwhelms us. Even though we know that what we are doing is wrong, but that's the result of this disorder that exists in every human being's life. We suffer from our poor choices because of the disorder that exists in our world. Sin hurts us, it injures people, and it destroys. And it takes aim at everything good and right. All of us here this morning know exactly what sin is, don't we? We know exactly what to call sin and what to call righteousness. We know the difference between good and bad. Yet at the same time, we get in this position where we are frustrated often with ourselves, knowing that there's good things that we should do, but instead we do the things we know we shouldn't do. Have you ever been frustrated like that in your life? Because I know as your pastor, I surely have experienced that frustration in my life over and over and over again. That I know there's good things that I should do, but I end up choosing to do what I ought not to do. That's the battle we are against sin. And so this morning we're going to look at this battle, this disorder. But there's an interesting take we're going to look at. Because our scripture passage this morning is the beginning of Genesis chapter 6, which is the beginning of the story of Noah. And if you remember, a number of weeks ago, a few months ago, we just went through the entire book of Revelation. Do you remember that sermon series? And it's interesting, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, Jesus talks about the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, there was disorder. And this is what Jesus says. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. So there was disorder in Noah's days. And the Bible tells us, chapter 6, in Genesis, it tells us this, that God was grieved that he made man, and his heart was filled with pain. Let that sink in for a moment. The world was just made not that long ago, here in Genesis chapter 6. And God looked at all of creation and all that was happening in the world at that time, and he was grieved. God was grieved that he had made man and that human hearts were wicked. And his heart, in consequence, was filled with pain. So here we see God is not happy. He's grieved. He's mourning because his good and wonderful creation is no longer good and wonderful because sin has begun to rot it so much that God couldn't even recognize it anymore. And I think we have to recognize here in Genesis chapter 6 how God is beyond frustrated with creation. This is not good, people. The world is not in a good place. The days of Noah are days of disorder. The days of Noah are not good at all. And here we see Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 37, make reference to the days of Noah. And those are the days that are coming. Have any of you ever wondered if if you're reading through the Bible, you've already read Matthew 24, verse 37 some time ago. And when you got to that part, and that would have been when we were in our series on Revelation, did you wonder, what was it like in the days of Noah? Anybody wonder that? What was it like in the days of Noah? Yeah, Race, I'm glad you wondered. I wondered what it was like. For the longest time in my life, I wondered, what was it like in the days of Noah? And I'm not sure I have a complete and total answer, but here's what I know. I want to be ready when the Son of Man comes, don't you? So I want to know. I want to equip myself to be ready to know what it was like in the days of Noah so I can be knowing what to be looking for. So Genesis chapter 6 does give us four descriptions of the days of Noah. And I think it would be important for us this morning to dig into those descriptions so that we can be somewhat prepared for those days, so that we can kind of see what Jesus is talking about here, so that when he does return, we'll be ready. So what was it like in the days of Noah? Let's look. In the days of Noah, it says, men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them. Well, it sounds like everything's functioning because God told Adam and Eve to procreate, right? Go and fill the earth and subdue it. And so now The sons of God are having daughters born to them. The earth is filling up with people. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say this. The sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Look at that again. If you have your Bibles open or look up at the screen, you can see that. And this is exactly what it says in verse 2. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Anybody want to venture a guess as to what that means? Because I tell you what, if you spend some time reading biblical commentaries, there is some crazy and wild ideas out there about the interpretation of verse 2 here in chapter 6. I mean, stuff to me that to me makes absolutely no sense. Like angels having children with humans, which is like having a pig and a cow have a child. We all know in this area that that's not possible because they're two different beings and you can't combine the DNA of those two and have a pow. Right? I mean, where do some of these Bible commentators come up with some of this stuff? I don't know. But what makes sense to me when I read the incidents of what's happening around here in Genesis chapter 6, we begin to see more clarity. When we begin to look at it in the lens of the entire Bible, it becomes a lot more understandable. See, what happened was Cain killed Abel. Remember that from last week? Cain killed Abel. God punished Cain, right? What did God do? He sent Cain out into the earth, and he was going to be a wanderer. Well, Cain, at that point, was already married, and he had a family. And guess what? Cain raised his family to hate whom? God, right? Cain raised his family to hate God because Cain was upset with God. Cain was mad at God because God did not accept Cain's offering. Because Cain gave out of obligation instead of out of joy. And so Cain set his heart against God. Sin was crouching at his door, and Cain was angry at God. And Cain raised his family to be angry at God, because that's what happens, right? Have any of you ever read about the Hatfields and the McCoys? Right? Or maybe some of you are more cultured than that, and you've read about Romeo and Juliet, right? And their two families just couldn't get along. And they hated each other. And they were raised to hate each other. Maybe some of you said, that's too old. Well, you've watched West Side Story, which that is a musical. But anyway, I digress. We get the point here. There's two groups of people that are present on the earth at this time. There's one group of people that's been raised to hate God. There's another group of people, Seth's offspring. See, Adam and Eve had another son. His name was Seth. We'd read about that if we'd have kept reading last week in Genesis. And Seth raised his family to love God. And so when you begin to see this, and in the Bible, before we get to chapter 6 here in Genesis, explains how Cain's family hated God. And so Cain's family had children, and Seth's family have children, and then all of a sudden the sons of God, the children of Seth, saw the children of Cain were good looking. And they began to marry any of them that they pleased, the Bible tells us. And when these two groups, those that opposed God and those that followed God, intermarried, what we began to see is an unequally yoked people. You had families that were non-followers and families that were followers, and it began to get mixed. And it began to get harder and harder for followers of God who married those that weren't followers of God to stay connected to God. And progressively, as time went on, as generations grew, people got more and more disconnected from God, and of course, more and more wicked. The further we get away from righteousness, the further we get away from truth, the more and more left to our own devices and wickedness we become. Evil in the sight of God. Now, none of this was malicious. It wasn't a plan. Most of the time, these things just happened. They got married and they loved each other and they raised a family and things got busy and God became less and less of a priority in their lives. It wasn't like it was all planned out, folks. It just happened. Life happened. And people became more and more disconnected from God. That's what's important for us to understand about what the Bible is teaching us here this morning. God simply got put on the back burner of life for the people in the world at the time until one day they looked around and there were more people that didn't know God, didn't have a relationship with God than those that did. We see this happen in our world. It happens all of the time. Couple gets married. They were both raised going to church all the time. But life gets busy. They get busy. And Sundays are precious days. And they start having a family. And they go to church less and less. And then their family gets involved in all kinds of things. And they go here and there. And a lot of those activities happen on Sunday. And they're showing up in church less and less. And then their children grow up and their children get married and they didn't have the same upbringing that their parents had and their coming to church is less and less and less. And you see what I'm saying? Not that church is the answer, but faith does the same thing. We begin to digress. We begin to disconnect. This is what we see happening in the world around us. There are less and less people all over the world today that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior who came from families long ago that believed. And it wasn't anything malicious. It just happened. And that's what we see happening here in the days of Noah. People began to disconnect from God. The sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them that they chose. And God became less and less important to the people of the earth at that time. Our passage goes on. Here's the second of the four descriptions. Again, this is a head scratcher, folks. The Nephilim is talked about here. They were on the earth in those days. And when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children with them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. That's just as complicated as the first point. Who are the Nephilim? And why were they heroes of old, men of renown? Again, if you read commentaries, you'll find all kinds of crazy stuff about the Nephilim. They were a superhuman race, some commentator says. Superhuman race. You know, like, I don't know. That guy that Arnold Schwarzenegger played, right? That looked like human, but he was made out of titanium or something like that. Terminator? Yeah. They were the Terminators of old, right? Who knows? But what is the Nephilim? Clearly, they weren't the Terminators of old. What is the Bible talking about when it refers to the Nephilim? And the Nephilim are only referred to in a couple of places. They were people that believed in their own power and strength. I want us to think about that. One of the descendants of the Nephilim was Goliath of Gath. How many of us have heard of Goliath of Gath before, right? He was a giant, right? Maybe they were really tall people. Maybe they were Dutch. I don't know. We've got some really tall people in this church. I'm not one of them. But their height wasn't the thing. That wasn't the point. The point is the Nephilim believed they could solve their own problems. They could overcome any obstacle. They could conquer any foe. Think about how Goliath talked to the Israelites and the way he drugged God, the way he talked about God, and how he made God look foolish in the eyes of the army of Israel. Goliath believed in his own strength and his own power. He believed that nobody could defeat him, especially not a little tiny boy with a sling and a stone. But Goliath made a vital mistake, didn't he? His mistake was he thought he was battling a little boy with a sling and a stone, and he was actually battling the living God. See, Goliath didn't believe in God. The Nephilim were people like Goliath who believed in their own strength and their own power to solve any problem. They thought they were unstoppable. They didn't need God. They refused to call on the name of the Lord. The Nephilim are people who believed that they were greater than God. And surely the Nephilim accomplished great things and did some great feats, but their downfall was that they refused to serve the Lord. And they were living in the land at this time. Here's our third description that we read about here in Genesis chapter 6. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become. That statement tells us a couple of things that I want us to focus on. First, that people didn't value each other. When you're involved in wickedness, when you think about wickedness, people don't value anybody but themselves. So they don't value others. So the people at that time didn't value others. And the reason why I say that is because they only cared about what they wanted. And if there was some negative impact on other people, oh well, I'm getting what I want to get. That's the idea behind what wickedness is. There was hatred. There was an inability to care about and care for others who were different than you. If you didn't see eye to eye, you called them maybe worthless or deplorable, or at least assigned them absolutely no value. I want us to think about those things. Wickedness was so prevalent, was so great, that life no longer was valued as a gift from God. Which is the second part of this description that I want us to look at. This statement also points to the fact that people were doing what was right in their own eyes. They were so disconnected from God. They were so self-absorbed that they didn't care about anything else but themselves. In fact, the least thing they did was ignore God. The most that they did was they acted out against God, vehemently opposing him in every way. Sin in the time of Noah was more common. If man's wickedness was so great, sin was more common in the time of Noah than anything else was. People were full of greed and pride and lust and wrath and gluttony and envy and laziness. People abused and used each other for their own pleasure and their own desires. What this statement is saying is there was no value for truth, there was no value for justice, there was no value for life. Let's look at the fourth description, the fourth statement. Every inclination of the thoughts of human hearts were all evil all the time. Every inclination of the thoughts of human hearts was all evil all the time. That means the disorder was so consuming that the line between right and wrong wasn't even distinguishable. It was gone. Everything was wrong. Everything was evil. Nothing was right. In fact, maybe even to the point where wrong was right and right was wrong. in the days of Noah. Like people couldn't even tell the difference between what was right and righteous and what was evil and wrong. People were confused. People had no moral compass. They had no moral values, culturally speaking. They spent their days chasing after worldly pleasures and became increasingly evil, is what the Bible wants us to understand. They were so filled with violence and sexual immorality and all kinds of impurity that they couldn't even make themselves do the right thing. I think what we have to glean from this, these four things, these four descriptions that were given here in Genesis chapter 6, is the world was a difficult and terrible place in the days of Noah. There was very little redeemable in the days of Noah. People hated God in the days of Noah. It was so bad, folks, that God looked at everything that was going on and he said, my best option is to flood the whole earth and destroy it all. That's bad, don't you think? When God says my best option is to destroy all living things. But there was this one guy and his family. His name was Noah. And the Bible tells us, chapter 6 tells us, that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. Now, get that. Blameless among the people of his time, meaning there wasn't much of a standard, so Noah wasn't perfect. Don't read that into it. But he was blameless among the people of his time. He lived differently than the people of his time, and he walked with God. So as we get prepared for the days of Noah, and we are looking towards things that aren't good, those four things, if you would all agree, I'm sure, that they're not good. We don't want to return to those days, but that's what Jesus said. The world is going to go back to that kind of a lifestyle, and we need to be prepared. But how do we be like Noah? I mean, we don't want to join the world in that type of lifestyle. We don't want to be a part of the problem. We want to be different, don't we? So what do we do? How do we become Noahs in our day? A couple of things. Noah resisted the disorder of his culture, and God is calling all of us to do the same. And here's the first thing that Noah does to resist the disorder of his culture. He walks with God. What does that mean? Noah walked with God. What does it mean for you and I to walk with God? How do we walk with God? Well, there's some things that we can look at here. One thing that it means, and the first thing that it means, is have a relationship with God. If you're going to walk with God, you're going to have a relationship with God. Dolly, I know you like to walk. And oftentimes I've even seen you walking with some of your friends, correct? Yeah. Now, if some really creepy guy that was about 5'9 and wearing a grungy t-shirt, hairy face, just started walking next to you someday on a day you were walking by yourself, would you be a little creeped out by that? Why is that? Now, I just gave you a description of myself, Dolly, and you know me. Right? Okay. But here's the thing. You wouldn't have a problem walking with me because you have a relationship with me, right? That's the key. But if some other creepy 5'9" guy comes walking along with a grungy t-shirt and a hairy face, you would be like, I gotta get out of here. Right? Yes. The key for us is walking with God means we're going to have a relationship with God. Okay? We got to know that we're walking with God, walking by God, and God is a part of our lives. So Noah recognizes, hey, this world I live in is a broken place. And Noah comes to the realization that all of us need to come to, and that is we can't do this on our own. We can't walk in this world on our own. We can't be by ourselves. We need help. And so we need to walk with God. We need to build a relationship with Him so that we don't become victims of the disorder. If we walk with God, we're going to have victory over evil. Christ's death and resurrection is going to empower us to live in relationship with God and live in relationship with God in a unique way as a walking partner. Somebody that shows us where we're going. Somebody that's taking us with them. You know, if Noah was left up to his own devices, he wouldn't have survived. Not in the world in which he was living in. So you and I need to take Noah's example, and we need to walk with God each and every day so that we can survive in the world that we're living in culturally at this time. And allow God to lead us in the direction that He wants us to go so that we know this. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 talks about not learning to not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him. And God, our walking partner, will make our path straight, right? He'll show us the way. Walking with God is such an important part of this that we can't miss it. That's why it's step number one. Noah walked with God, and God empowered him to live in hope and certainty and peace in a time where there was no certainty, no hope, and no peace in the world. Here's the second step as we close today. Noah lived differently than the world around him. If we could go back in time and talk to the people in Noah's day that lived in his community around him, and we could interview them, all of them to the person would say this about Noah. Man, he is different. I don't know if that means anything positive or negative. We'd have to do some more investigation. But every person to the person would say that Noah guy is different. And probably a lot of them would say that because this guy is crazy enough to build a ship in a place where there's no water. What a nutcase. He is different. Noah lived differently than the world around him. And we hear that here in our passage when it says that he is blameless compared to the other people and he is righteous. What that tells us, what that teaches us, is that Noah wasn't afraid to live life God's way. He wasn't afraid to listen to God's voice when God says to him, "Hey Noah, I want you to build a ship on dry land in the middle of a place where there is no ocean." And Noah said, "Okay." And he began to build this large boat. Noah lived his life differently than the disorder that was around him. So how we do things and what we do and why we do it in life is really important, folks. It's important for us to really assess that. How are we living our lives differently than the culture around us? Do people say about us when they look at us? Do our neighbors say, "Boy, that so-and-so is different"? Or are we just the same? How do we look in the eyes of those around us? Are we those kind of people that would go build a ship in southwest Minnesota or northwest Iowa? Or southeast South Dakota, where there is no body of water? I mean, if you're from Steen here, we do live in a depression. I suppose at some point it could fill up if it really wanted to. But honestly, are we that bold, like Noah was, that we live our lives that differently? Noah lived unlike the people around him. But he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So I think the key for us here is this. We got to live like Noah lived. He walked with God and he lived differently. He knew that his heavenly Father was holy, and so therefore he had to be more like God than more like the culture that he was surrounded by. Noah saw the disorder, he saw the evil, and he chose not to go in that way, but to trust God and God's word and God's plan for his life, even though it seemed crazy, but that was God's plan of salvation. You know, to the world, Christ crucified seems crazy. You know, we've all grown up knowing that, haven't we? That Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that we can be saved and that we're going to live forever with him if we believe in Jesus Christ. Many of us have stood here, and those that haven't stood in front of the church and proclaimed their faith in Jesus, I would encourage you to do that. It's a really important step. It's a life-changing step. We've done that. We know, we understand that Jesus died on the cross. We made that commitment. But to the world around us, that looks foolish. We're crazy. Because we believe in a Jesus who died on a cross and rose again from the dead and sits at the right hand of God, who was born of a virgin. Amazing. But we look crazy to the rest of the world. It's true. Embrace it, folks. Embrace the fact that you can live differently than the culture around you. Embrace the fact that we believe in Jesus. Embrace the fact that we are saved, and then share with others the hope that you have. Because the earth will again become as wicked as it was in Noah's day. And we need to be Noahs when that day comes. In that day, will we be looked with favor in God's eyes? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to live like Noah in our day, then point people to Jesus Christ. There are so many hurting people in this world that need to know the hope of you. We pray that we will live boldly into what it means to be a believer in Jesus, that we won't play into our culture, but Lord, we will be countercultural. We will be different like Noah was different. Lord, guide us as we walk with you. Show us the most effective way to live differently for you. And Lord, help us to be prepared. In Jesus' name, we pray this. Amen. I want to invite our deacons.